Pastor Sam Smucker, he and his wife Sherilyn pioneered the past and pastored the church called the Worship Center in Lancaster, PA for 40 years until he transitioned it over. He now serves as head of their ministry network called Worship Center Ministers Network and is also the regional director of Rhema Ministerial Association International. In addition, he serves as on the elder board here at AGC. So I'm going to turn over the service to Pastor Smuckers, and I encourage you to listen and to receive what God has for you. Amen.
Good to see everybody. Wow, what a beautiful day in Schenectady. Schenectady, New York. Amazing. Rotterdam, all right. Rotterdam. Well, Schenectady's close by. So anyway, it's a beautiful morning. Sherilyn and I are glad to be here. My wife Sherilyn is with me. Would you stand up so everybody could see you? Please, please. This is my wife Sherilyn. We, in September, we'll be married 58 years. Imagine that. 58 years. Wow. Like she says, 58 long years. That's what she says. Some of them were maybe. The first four years of our marriage were long, especially for her, because I wasn't saved and I was a mess. And I was a drunk. And she started locking me out of the house. And give her a hand for locking me out of the house, because that got my attention. That got my attention and finally gave my life to the Lord at age 24. And life has never been the same since. You know, it's going one direction one day and the opposite direction the next day. And so we have four kids. One in heaven, three on the earth. Of course, they're all grown and all have, our oldest daughter, she's, imagine we have a daughter that's 55 years old. She already gets, you know, the 55 plus stuff. And, but she's single. She never got married. And then we have a daughter, Nicole. We adopted her many, many years ago, and she's 53, and she has five kids and eight grandkids. Imagine that. So that's our eight great-grandkids for us. And then our son, Jamie, we didn't know if he was going to get married. He got married at age 39 in 2017, and now he has two little girls, ages 7 and 4, and So that's our family. We have one son in heaven. I think I told you that story before here. He got out on the road when he was 16 months old and was hit by a vehicle, and he died and was killed. And that was way back in 1974. And that was the worst day of our lives, of course. And if he'd be living, I don't know how it is in heaven, but if he'd be living, he'd be 53. Yeah, 53 years old. And so I sometimes, you know, I wonder what he's doing up there, and I wonder what he would be doing here. Anyway, that's a little bit about us. We from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I heard somebody say that you were just at Sight and Sound. How many of you have ever been to Sight and Sound? Well, quite a few of you. That's a theater that puts the Bible on stage. It's like Broadway. It's better than Broadway. It's not a little Sunday school class. It's a nothing wrong with that, but it's like Broadway, but it's about the Bible, and they're doing the story of Joshua right now, and that's 5 miles from our church, from where our church is that we pastored for 40 years. We live right in the middle of Amish country, and I was raised Amish. I left the Amish when I was 18. Because I wanted a car. I thought that was funny, but anyhow. I wanted a car. You know, I'd be out in the in a hot, I worked on a farm, an 80-acre farm, and as a kid, and worked with mules because we weren't allowed to have a tractor. And we weren't allowed to have any modern conveniences. Just recently, we had a storm, last weekend actually, in our area that knocked out power in our church. We couldn't have church last Sunday. Not because of a snowstorm, but because of a power outage. And so some people, my brother, one of my brothers, didn't have a power for 5 days. And some other people too, and they were fussing about it. I said, that's nothing. I said, I didn't have electricity for 21 years. But, you know, when you're used to it, it's a little different. But I was raised Amish. Sherlyn was raised Mennonite. I don't know if you know the difference. I don't have time to go into that story today. But they were at least allowed to have a car. They were allowed to have electricity and a radio and a television. Well, television after a while, not right, not when she, not, so they kind of relaxed a little bit and said, you know, the Amish are relaxing too. Because I have one, I'm the oldest of 12, and my sister next to me, she's still Amish. And she has 6 kids and 32 grandkids. But not a couple years ago, I get a call from her on my phone, and I notice that it's you know, it's a cell phone number. So I call it back, and it's her. I said, "You have a cell phone?" She said, "Yeah, don't tell anybody." We tell Ruth, her name's Ruth. We say, "Ruth, you're Amish outside, but you're not Amish inside." You know, she's saved, spirit-filled. I mean, she comes to hear me preach. After her husband died in 2004, he was mean. Sorry about that, but he was a mean dude. Anyway, that's another whole story. But we we appreciate, I could stand here all morning and tell you stories about Amish, but that's not really why I came. I just shared that so you know a little bit about us. Maybe some of you have never met us before. But we appreciate Abounding Grace Christian Church. We've been here many times. We appreciate and love Pastors Jay and Pam and Raphael and Rosie and Jeff and Rose and all of you, the congregation. We appreciate all of you. We respect Pastors Jay and Pam a lot. We respect what AGCC is doing for the kingdom. And the kingdom impact that AGCC has here in the community and around the world. And Pastors Jay and Pam, they've become our friends, actually, not just peers, but they've become our friends. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we found that they're very nice people. So, yeah. So it's always... Well, don't just patty cake. If you want to clap, just go ahead and clap. Yeah. So it's always a joy to be here and to bring the Word of God. Anytime I have an opportunity to bring the Word of God anywhere, I count it an opportunity and a privilege. And when Pastor Jay asked me to come, he said, "We're going to be on vacation." He said, "There'll be people there to take care of you." I said, "Well, we're not hard to take care of." And so I want to talk to you just a little bit today about the title of my message is, "What's on your mind?" What's on your mind? Or we could say, "What's on our mind?" I will include myself. And a couple scriptures at the beginning here in Matthew chapter 9. It says Jesus traveled through all the, this is verse 35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Talking about our people on our mind, what's on our mind all the time. It's like that song that Ray Charles used to sing, Georgia on my mind. You ever hear that song? Georgia, always on my mind. Well, what's always on our mind is a good question for us to ask ourselves. In Mark chapter 1, another scripture about Jesus, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you, they said to Jesus. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So I wanted you to notice, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So Jesus was very much interested in reaching as many people as he could in as many places as he could. So what's on your mind most of the time? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you can tell a lot about a person by what is always on their mind. I'll never forget when I started dating Sherilyn. You know how we got together was after I left the Amish. I wasn't saved. I was wild as could be. But my mom and dad were not as strict as some Amish people. And so some Amish families would have said to their teenage son, you can't live here anymore. So find another place to live. But my mom and dad were not like that. They allowed me to stay at the house. They allowed me to park my car on the farm. In fact, my dad helped me buy the car. My dad was an Amish rebel. He helped me buy the car. I didn't have much money, so I needed money for a down payment. And I asked him if he'd loan me some money. He says, all right, I'll help you with the down payment if you don't tell anybody. I think he liked it that I got a car because I could drive him around and he didn't have to hook up the horse and buggy all the time. But they wanted me to go to church. And please, Samuel, go to church somewhere. And that means go to church. We spoke Pennsylvania Dutch in our house. Go to church somewhere. So I thought, okay, well, they're allowing me to stay at home after I don't dress Amish anymore. They're allowing me to keep abide by that and comply to that. So there was a church about a mile away from our farm called Stumptown Mennonite Church. I thought, okay, I'll go there. I wasn't saved. I could care less about stuff like that. But I went. And I sat about halfway up, and the men on one side and the women on the other. And I looked across, and there's some girls there. I said, man, I like this place. I like this place. And especially one girl that, whoo, I liked her. And so I met Sherilyn as I went to church there, and we got married and dated for a while. But after I was just about ready, I'm talking about what's always on your mind. Okay, what's always on our mind? Just about ready to ask her to marry me. And she says, I'm going to go away for 3 months. I said, what? She said, yeah, I'm going to Bible school in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada. I said, why? I mean, I liked her. We saw each other almost every day. I'm thinking, you're going to be away for 3 months? I wrote her a letter every day. What's always on my mind? Well, she was always on my mind during those, well, all the time. Still is. Still is today. After 58 years, actually knowing each other 59 years. Yeah. Yeah. She's still the apple of my eye. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I didn't come to talk about that. Who or what is on our minds? What do we think about most of the time? If I could point a camera and point it to you, what would come up on the screen that you're thinking about right now? You'd say, don't point it at me. Well, if we would have pointed, if we could point a camera at Jesus, we wouldn't need to wonder what's on his mind. It would simply be people. If we want to change our world, we have to change the people. So Jesus always had people on his mind, lost people, found people, poor people, rich people. Never has anyone been so preoccupied with people as Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, he said this. Matthew 4 verse 18, it says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Nothing wrong with the fishing business. Nothing wrong with the plumbing business. Nothing wrong with the electrical business. Whatever business or vocation you are in, nothing wrong with that. But in the ultimate sense, all of us, regardless of where we are in life, we should be people-minded. We should be in the people business. We should exercise our faith for souls, for the kingdom of God, no matter where, what we do in life. And Jesus constantly drove this home to his disciples. Over and over, he would tell them, it's about people. And you know, that's what a church is all about. Are you out there this morning? That's what a church is all about, is to, you know, make an impact on this community right here. What's it called, Rotterdam? Rotterdam, right here. And Schenectady and New York and, you know, and I noticed that you support, you know, people in other countries. And so you're making an impact. So a church is all about people, about loving people, about restoring people, about redirecting people's lives, about serving people, about empowering people. And Jesus demonstrated this to us through his life. Even on the most difficult day of his life, Jesus was not thinking about himself. You know, you remember, he saw the soldiers gambling for his robe as he was hanging on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So he wasn't concerned about himself hanging on the cross. He was concerned about the soldiers. And then he saw his mom over on the side, I guess somewhere, and he said, somebody take care of my mother. And so a young man was there, and he said, and it says that he took the mother home and took care of her. And then the thieves, one mocked him. And another one said, remember me when you get into paradise today. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So even on his on the cross, on his last breath in this life, he was concerned about Jesus. Never has anyone had Jesus on their, had people on their mind like Jesus. And I'm here today to encourage us all to follow his example. That didn't go over big, did it? To follow his example, to be people-minded, no matter where we're at, to be concerned about our neighbors, to be concerned in their spiritual welfare, to be concerned about people we work with, people we rub shoulders with, and their spiritual welfare. So what enabled Jesus? I thought this question came to me. What enabled Jesus to treasure what mattered most and to stay focused on that? And the first thing I thought about was he knew the Father's heart better than anyone ever had. He knew the Father's heart better than anyone ever had. He got upset when the temple was no longer focused on helping people. He went in and, remember, upset the money changers' tables and all of that. And then he said, you can find this in Matthew 21. He said, go out on the streets and bring in the lame and bring in the blind. And they brought him into the temple and he ministered to him. He was always concerned about people. And then in Luke 15, I love this scripture. It says about Jesus, Luke 15. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often, everybody say often, often came to listen to Jesus teach. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to him teach. So there must have been something about him that drew them to him. So when I read that one day, I'm thinking, are people drawn to me? Or are they not? I won't let you answer that question, but it said this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Well, how are we going to reach people if we don't associate with people that do not know Jesus? How are we going to reach people if we don't rub shoulders with people that need Jesus, people that are far from God? Amen? Here's the point. The deeper our relationship with God, the more compassion comes. The deeper our relationship with the Father, the more compassion comes. The Pharisees would point the finger when Jesus would spend time with people who needed him most. They didn't know the Father's heart. It was only religion to them. And then he gave three stories. The lost sheep in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the wayward son. And every one of these things were precious to the person who lost it. So, showing the Father's heart. This can be us. Nothing matters as much in the world as reclaiming even one lost soul. Did you know there's a party in heaven? Every time. Did you know there was a party in heaven when you gave your life to Jesus? I was talking to Bill there before service. Bill, do you know when you gave your life to Christ? There was a banner up there, "Welcome, Bill." And there was a party up in heaven when you gave your life to Christ. Nothing matters as much in the world as reclaiming even one lost soul. There's a celebration every time a lost soul comes to faith. The Father's heart explodes with joy. A couple years ago, a lady in our church came to me, and she was an elderly lady, I guess my age. That's not funny. And she said, and I knew this, but her husband was mean to her. For years, abusive. I don't know so much physical, but verbal. He didn't want her to come to church, but she came anyhow. And he would be mean to her after she'd come home from church. But she'd come anyhow, faithfully, week after week. Came to prayer meetings. Her name was Kitty King. Her husband's name was Sam. They're both gone now. His name was Sam. And she came to me, she said, "Pastor Sam, my husband, Sam, is dying in a retirement center. Would you go see him?" So I had met him before, but he just wasn't very friendly at all. So I went. I'm talking about what's on our mind. Are people on our mind? Are we concerned about the eternal destiny of people that we rub shoulders with enough to talk to them? To share our lives with them. And so she said, "Would you go see him?" So I went to the place and he knew who I was. talked to him a little bit. He could hardly talk. And then I said, Sam, you know, the doctors say that you don't have much time. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to die? And he said, I don't know. And then I said, well, would you like to be ready? Well, he said, I guess. I mean, he said, you know, it's 11:55, you know. And I said, would you, and I explained the gospel to him again. And I said, would you like to receive Christ? He said, well, I don't know if I'm ready yet. I'm thinking, it's 11:56 now. Not funny, but when I think back on it, it was kind of funny. And you know, the Holy Spirit said, kneel down beside his bed. So I knelt down beside his bed. And I talked to him a little bit more. I said, Sam, you don't have much time. And I want to see you in heaven. And I noticed little tears. Start to roll down his cheeks. This hard man was softening. Little tears started coming down his cheek. And I said, Sam, you know, the doctors say you don't have much time. Won't you receive Christ? And he just shook his head like this. I said, Sam, repeat this prayer after me. And he did, and I prayed for him. That was a great day. So I told his wife, Kitty, she said, Pastor Sam, did he receive Christ? I said, yeah. She said, did he? Every time she'd see me after that, Pastor Sam, tell me again. Tell me again. Tell me again. I'm talking about being people-minded is what I'm talking about. I remember a man by the name of Herb Bargo. He was a missionary of ours, Worship Center. It's the name of the church that Sherlyn and I pastored for 40 years in Lancaster. And I went with him to Mexico. And the very first time I went with him to Mexico, and he taught me how to love people and how to have compassion for people. And I remember we went to this village, and as soon as they saw him coming, they ran, and they said, so-and-so is dying, she's dying, please come to the hut. So we went to this mud hut. And this lady was, I don't know if she had a real high fever, but she was cold. And he took his shirt off and put it on her and prayed for her and left and walked around the village without a shirt. I'll never forget it. Taught me a lesson about caring about people. So the reason Jesus could be so focused on what mattered most is because he knew the Father's heart like no one ever did. The second thing that came to my mind is he understood eternal realities. He understood time. He understood that the days are numbered. He understood that no earthly possession will make it into heaven. No houses, no lands, no bank accounts, no achievements. Only people will make it to the other side, heaven or hell. Jesus focused his heart on the only treasure that would make it to the next world. And the true treasure, the Bible says, don't lay up treasures on the earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. The true treasure is people. And eternity is a lot longer than here. This produced in him a healthy urgency to minister to people. I'm talking about Jesus. Therefore, he would go out of his way to minister to people. He would minister to multitudes. He would minister to one person. He would go across the lake for one person. He knew the Father's heart like no one ever had. He understood eternal realities. And number three, he saw the potential in people. He had the ability to look past the obvious flaws in people and envision what they could become. He sees the potential in each of you. He sees not only who you are today, but he sees what you can become. When he saw Zacchaeus up on the tree, I don't know if you know that story. He didn't see a tax collector that cheated. He didn't only see a tax collector that cheated people. No, he saw a giver. He saw what Zacchaeus could become. When the apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and God told Ananias to go to his place and pray for it. And Ananias says, no, I hear a lot about this guy. He's a rough dude. I'm not going to go there. He said, no, he is my chosen instrument. And he was one that would drag believers out of their houses and drag them to court and align himself to their death. And Jesus said, he is an instrument for me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to Israel. He saw the potential. He saw past the obvious flaws of a person. Mary Magdalene, I love her story. She was a young teenage girl. The Bible says she had seven demons. I don't know how old she was, maybe 13, 14. You know, cooped up in her house. Nobody wanted to be near her. Probably had fits and nobody wanted to be near her. And Jesus came to her town one day and went to her house and set her free because he saw what other people didn't see. He saw the potential in her, and she became one of, if not the most devoted follower of Jesus Christ. How about the man at the tombs? Nobody could tame him. They would chain him, and he would break the chains, and they were afraid of him. Nobody could care for him, and so they put him out among the tombs. And Jesus said to his disciples, take me across the lake. And I never realized until just recently that the reason he went across the lake is for that man. And he set that man free. And the Bible says they saw the crowd, the villagers, came out and saw the man in his right mind and clothed, which means he wasn't clothed before. He was a wild man, demon-possessed. And he was sitting in the boat, and he said to Jesus, I want to go with you wherever you go. And Jesus said, no, no, I want you to go home and tell your family how God has had compassion on you. And the Bible says he went to his place, and it was called a place called Decapolis, which means 10 cities, and he told the people what happened to him. In other words, he became an evangelist. Jesus saw something in that man that nobody else saw. He sees what others don't. He sees what you don't see in yourself. He could look past all the muck and see the hidden potential in people. He believed all things are possible. Do we? Because of this belief in people, he treated them differently and they responded to him and many were transformed. Our oldest granddaughter is 34 years old. Her name is Amy. She's 35 years old. Just had a birthday in May. So her and her husband are having lots of issues to the point where there was abuse. And so we're dealing with that in our family. You know, a minister's family is the same as yours. We have issues too. Sometimes we don't want to admit it, but we do. And so we're trying to help her. You know, and it's hard to be because I didn't want her life to be in danger. And so sometimes it's hard to know what to do in cases like that. What do you encourage? Do you encourage divorce, or what do you encourage? And she said this to me. She said, "Grandpa, you preach that all things are possible with God." I said, "Yes." She said, "Does that include Michael?" I said, "Yes, it does. But that doesn't mean that you put yourself in danger." "Yeah, but all things are possible, Grandpa," I said. She said, "I still love him." So that's fresh, new, what we're dealing with right now. People need to know that you believe in them. Everybody. The old can become new. The fallen can be restored. If you have fallen, you can be restored. The lost can be found. The weak can be strong. That's how he believed and ministered. God's heart. He knew the Father's heart like no one else. He understood eternal realities. He saw the hidden potential in people. And you might say, "Well, Pastor Sam, what does that have to do with me?" That's Jesus. What does that have to do with me? Okay, thank you for asking. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For God knew his people to advance in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." Are you getting that? God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. But that first point, that first sentence, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." So, and another scripture, "As he is, so are we in this world." So we're to be like him. So we're to treat people like he treated them. We're to relate to people like he related to them. We're to behave like he behaved when it comes to relating to people. So what can we do? Well, number one, we get to know the Father's heart. Develop a focus on people. No matter what my vocation, I'm in the people business. The people I work beside, I care about. I even care about my boss. Father, do you have an assignment for me today? When you get up in the morning, before you go out of the house, or when you get in your car, hey, Lord, what assignment do you have for me today when it comes to people? Who can I talk to today as I go my way? Father, look deep into our hearts, and what condition is my heart in referring to people? Are my arms wide open to people? You know, being a minister, many times I'm around Christian people all the time. So I'm saying, Lord, who can I minister to? Well, I'm a bowler. I'm on a bowling league, you know, and we have 15 teams with 5 on a team. That's 75 men. Well, they become like my mission field. You know, they know I'm a pastor. And so one guy doesn't get a strike, and he lets out a couple you know, curse words. And he comes back and he says, I'm sorry, Pastor. I said, you don't have to worry about me. God already heard you. And I have fun with it, you know. So this one bowler came to me one night and he said, he was kind of whispering. He said, because all the other guys were around, he said, Pastor Sam, would you pray for my wife? Now, I didn't want to embarrass him, but I thought, I ain't whispering. You know? So I said, well, what's wrong with your wife? He said, she has cancer. And I said, what's her name? He said, her name is Muffin. You know, like blueberry muffin? Muffin. I almost laughed because I don't know why, but I just never heard that name before, you know. Muffin. So then I said, well, let's pray for Muffin. He meant, when he asked me to pray for her, he meant tomorrow. Not right then. But I love that. So he was sitting there and I was standing in front of him and I said, well, let's pray for her right now. He says, you mean right here? And I took his hand. I said, yeah. And he put his head down. And we prayed for Muffin to be healed. A couple weeks later, he said, Pastor Sam. I mean, he didn't call me Pastor Sam. He said, Sam, Muffin is a whole lot better. They remember that stuff. I read an article recently. The longer a person walks with God, the fewer evangelistic invitations they give to people. I thought, that's horrible. That's terrible. That's troubling. The exact opposite should be true. The more and longer we experience God's love, care, and protection, and mercy personally, this should transfer into a passion to see others experience the same thing. We have great services every Sunday, every Thursday. You come to hear the Word of God from Pastor Jay. And I listened to Pastor Jay's sermon from 2 weeks ago, June the 28th, when he talked about healing. Man, he's a preacher man. I like his preaching. You know, and when I come to churches, I like to hear what's going on. But we have great services, great teaching, great worship. But the question I have, is it being transferred to reaching people when we leave here? When we see someone, we should be thinking, there's someone for whom Christ died. There is a person who is one prayer away from the kingdom. Lord, who can I talk to today? We should be eternal minded. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Stakes are forever. There are real places. These are real places where real people go like you and me. And a sense of urgency should continue to build in our lives. I'm talking about myself when I'm talking to you. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm talking to myself as well. We should continue to be concerned about people's spiritual condition. I mean, do you all know that the death rate is 100%? You all know that? I mean, none of us are getting out of here alive. I don't mean today here, but I mean, you know, out of the earth, unless Jesus comes back, and maybe he will. And then we'll fly in the air and meet him. But the death rate is 100%, and time is short and running. And I don't want to get so absorbed in my own life and responsibilities that I forget about the eternal destiny of people. So I say, Lord, reorder my life and my agenda. Jesus is coming again. When he lifted off, there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when he lifted off and went to heaven, and the disciples were gazing, and two angels came, and said, why are you gazing up there the same way you see him leaving? He's coming again. And number three, see the hidden potential in people. Us. See the hidden potential in people. See beyond the surface.
see more than what is now. Help lift people to that. Lord, open our eyes to see what you see. I remember one day as a little kid, maybe like 13 years old, I was preaching to my siblings. You know, we Amish people only have church every other Sunday. So the Sunday in between, we'd play church, and my siblings would be my congregation, the ones that were born up to that point. You know, I have 11 siblings, and my youngest brother is 22 years younger than me. So my mom had 22 year of childbearing stage of life. No wonder she died young. She died at age 66, way too young. And so one day I was doing that, I was preaching, and my grandfather comes over and sits in my little congregation. And I'm preaching, and he comes afterwards, comes up to me, he says, maybe someday you'll be a preacher. Maybe some, he said it in Dutch, fly some dog, watch doing ready, huh? Maybe someday you'll be a preacher. Maybe he saw something. We need to see the hidden potential in people. Don't just see a person the way they are now. Say, Lord, open my eyes to what this person could become. And then pray that way. Pray into that person's life. Believe in people, no matter what's going on. Believe in people. Somebody believed in you. I know when I was at my worst, my wife kept believing in me. She was had tough love, though. Started locking me out of the house. Good for her. Got my attention. My mom and grandmom, they believed in me. They prayed for me. See what others don't see and pray that way. Amen. You might still be thinking, Pastor Sam, what does this message have to do with me? To be an influence for Christ where you are. That's what it has to do with you or with us. To be an influence for Christ at our workplace, in our neighborhood, wherever we are. And to be bold about it. The Bible says in Luke 4:18, when Jesus came back from the wilderness, he stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to put at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus said about himself. Now, he's the head in heaven. We are the body on the earth. And so now we say that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to put at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's who we are. We are anointed to be bold. We are anointed to help people. We are anointed to be kind to people. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you this morning for the word. I thank you, Lord, for every person in this room. I pray that you would minister to each one. How many of you would, with your heads bowed, how many of you would say, I need boldness to preach? I mean, I need boldness to share my life with people. How many of you would say, I need boldness? I need boldness. I know I do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would impart boldness to us, just like you did to the disciples in Acts chapter 4. They ask for boldness. And I speak boldness into all of us so that we would be bold to share our lives and to share what you have done in our lives with other people. Thank you, Father, for boldness to rise up in each of us. How many of you would say, Pastor Sam, I have a family member that's still not in the kingdom of God? How many of you say, yes, that's me. A family member that's still not in the kingdom of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every family member. Can be a father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter. A family member that is still not in the kingdom of God. Lord, we claim them for the kingdom of God. We pray that you would soften their hearts. We pray that you would open their spiritual ears and spiritual eyes to hear the truth. And Lord, sometimes they don't listen to family members. We pray that you would send someone across their path that could minister to them and that they would be open to. And Lord, we claim every family member for the kingdom of God. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Let's believe that together, that families would be whole. Families would be whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Everybody look at me. You know, Sherilyn and I, we have several family members that need to come to Christ. Yeah. I want all my family members. I want my family to be whole, spiritually speaking. Speak that over your life every day. Pray for your family members. In the name of Jesus, we claim them for the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray also that you would give every person in here an opportunity to share Christ with someone in the very near future. And Lord, I pray that each of us would recognize it when it happens, that we would be able, and then that we would be bold to share that with that person or that individual. Thank you, Father. Now, one more thing. I don't know all of you. I don't know if you all are believers in Christ. If you're not, I want to lead you in a prayer and invite you to become a believer today and give your life to Jesus Christ. Make Him your Lord and Savior today. So let's pray this together. We can all pray this just so no one's praying alone. But especially if you've never prayed this prayer to receive Christ and to believe in Him, or if you did at one time and you drifted away and you need to rededicate your life. So let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He came to this earth, gave His life, shed His blood on a cross for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe He was raised from the dead so that I can have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. I believe in my heart and I declare with my mouth that you're my Lord and my Savior, and I'll never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today or to rededicate your life, if you'd like personal prayer, Sherilyn and I'd be glad to pray for you or any of the leaders here in the church before you leave here today. Well, I guess I'm finished. So it was great being with you this morning. Hopefully this message, very simple message, and I know you've probably heard it many times, but hopefully it's an encouragement for all of us to be more about, to be in the people business no matter what our vocation is. Amen? God bless you.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.